question, and the people are on edge right now in Israel. Who is the next king? Which son of David is going to reign? We aren't the only country that was in suspense in a national election as to who would rule. We experienced that suspense 4 years ago or 3 years ago, next month. And we'll experience that suspense on November the 3rd, 2020. Our neighbors to the north just had a federal election, and many were hoping for a change. And there was a lot of suspense involved. Great Britain recently had a shake-up and change of prime minister. Israel, though, of all the kingdoms on earth, or whether you call it democracies or republics, Israel represented the kingdom of God on earth. How do I know that? Well, 1 Chronicles 29:23 says that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father. It does not say there that Solomon sat on the throne of David or the throne of Israel. It says that in other places. But it's very clear he sat on the throne of the Lord. So what are we to think of that? That Israel was the representation of the kingdom of God on earth. Now this cannot be said of any other nation then and any nation now. It cannot be said of Israel now. It cannot be said of America. The kingdom of God on earth now is not national. It was national and religious in Israel back then. Right now, it is, may I say, universal in that the church comprises all believers everywhere in heaven and earth that know Christ. It's universal, but it is local or visible. So it's universal and invisible, but it's local and visible. The kingdom of God is represented by local churches all over the world today. Christ is said to be the head of the church. And it's not just talking about any particular church, but it is true that a true church has the king over it. We are a kingdom, this church. We're not a democracy. We don't rule by the people. And even though we might have elders who represent us as a republic does in the United States, that's delegated authority. We are actually a kingdom, and Christ is the king. He is the head of the church, we're said. He's the king of saints. He's the Lord. May I say, Christ is the final son of David to reign. But who would be the first son of David to reign? And I believe that the first son of David to reign especially typifies the last and final son of David to reign. Not only in his capacity as king, but may I say that even in the process involving his installation as king, which we read about today, we read the process of Solomon being installed as king. He's the first of the son of David, the sons of David to reign. But the process involved, I believe we have some pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to focus particularly there. Now, first of all, his reign or his kingship was known, first of all, by its opposition. Its opposition. Then Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king, or I will reign. But the Lord had told David that Solomon would replace him. You read that in 1 Chronicles 22:9. God said to David, his name shall be Solomon. He made it very clear. Adonijah knew this. So why did he rebel? Why did he take the lead? I will be king. Well, you can guess there probably were several reasons. David was old and David was vulnerable. My father can't do anything about it now. Adonijah was proud. I will be king. Solomon is younger and I'm the next in line. He was the oldest remaining son, we believe. Remember, Amnon has died, rebelled against, you know, he committed incest and rape. And we know Absalom was killed. And we think that the reason why Abigail's son, Kilion, is not named is he may have died in youth. Or he just simply was a very quiet, godly man and doesn't usurp or doesn't exert himself. So the next in line, at least in age, is Adonijah. It's my right. I'm the oldest son. I'm the heir apparent. And yet, knowing that God had said Solomon would reign, he must have had a strong will, at least, because Joab has been turned to his side, and Abiathar, a high priest, and all the rest of the sons of David, it says, were won over by him. He must have had a strong will. And there's nothing wrong with a strong will if that will is submissive to God's will. But when the strong will is rebellious against God's will, who can resist God's will and succeed? And that's the sad part, isn't it? But the Bible says David had a part in Adonijah's rebellion because it says in verse 6, David had not displeased him literally all his days. He didn't rebuke his son saying, "Why are you having this attitude?" So all along, David knew he had a strong will, but his will was bent toward unrighteousness and his will was bent against the will of God. And David didn't stop him and say, "You need to do right, son. You need to repent." And just like Eli, remember, back in 1 Samuel, did not restrain his sons and they ended up being judged and killed by the Lord. And for whatever reason, David was a very soft father. He was not a disciplinarian. Now, it's one thing, every father and mother should exercise authority. There's a difference between authority and authoritarianism. And David did not exercise his authority. Remember, of Abraham it says, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall, notice, after him. The word after means he's not saying, "Do this and I don't do it." He's saying, "Do this and follow me. I'm walking with God. You need to walk with God." So, certainly part of the blame fell upon David that Adonijah rose up against him. But the point, there's a parallel here. There's a type here. Didn't the Bible say from the very beginning that Jesus would be opposed? That original prophecy that the Lord gave to the devil, that God would raise up the seed of the woman and that the devil would crush his heel, but that the Lord would crush his head. But right from the beginning, the Lord said that Christ's kingship would be opposed. And the devil knew that sooner or later Christ would come from the line of Abraham and from the line of David. So he was opposing all the kings, as it were, because he was trying to cut off that link to Christ. But you remember when the Lord was born, the devil was there trying to kill the child, the infant, through Herod. And then when he couldn't kill the infant and the youth, he was there in the wilderness to tempt him, and he attacked him. Temptation to tempt someone is to attack his soul, to attack your soul. And the Lord, for 40 days, had an onslaught of opposition. That marks the kingship of the Son of David, opposition. Do you and I have any opposition? You know, as we reflect Christ, you know, the Bible calls God's people kings and priests. "Woe unto us if all men speak well of us, That's not a mark of a Christian that we make no enemies if we preach no gospel or we preach a gospel with no teeth. And the question is also asked, are we opposed to the kingship of Christ? Joab and Abiathar and even some of the other sons of David were opposed. You remember, even some of Jesus' brothers, all his brothers opposed him and opposed the kingdom of God until after his resurrection. Then they got converted. Remember, before his crucifixion, his brothers were opposing him. You'll find this in John chapter 7. So here all the rest of David's sons opposed Solomon and David. And you remember the Jews said of Jesus, "We will not have this man rule over us." May God help us to be submissive to His rule. And you're going to make enemies if you witness for Christ. If you see, the forbidden word today is sin. Don't ever mention sin and you won't get any opposition. Don't ever mention the law of God. Don't ever mention the exclusivity of Christ. He is the way. The apostles never would have been persecuted if they had just joined Jesus to all the gods of the Romans. It's when they said He's the only Savior, the only bridge between God and man, that got them in trouble. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. Christ is the mediator between God and men. But Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father." Got him in trouble. Opposition marks the king. And Jesus had much opposition, and the religious leaders wanted him crucified and crucified him. Second mark is the oath. Verses 28 to 31. "Didst not thou, my Lord, O king, swear assuredly," verse 13, "that Solomon would reign," verse 17. And then she goes on and says, "Thou swearest by my Lord thy God, by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, assuredly Solomon will reign." Verse 29, "As the Lord liveth," David said, "that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even," verse 30, "as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, assuredly Solomon shall reign, even so will I certainly do this day." Now, what's the point here? David is groggy. I mean, David is dying. He's basically on his deathbed, and you think there's no life in him left. Let him just sleep all day and let him die soon. And Adonijah takes advantage of it, and many of the people do. What awoke David? What awakened him from his stupor, from his deathbed? It was the covenant. It was the oath that God had made with David that his son Solomon would be next on the throne, and that David then made an oath to Bathsheba and to Solomon that Solomon would reign. It's the oath that woke him up. He wasn't like every Tom, Dick, and Harry. You know, when the going gets tough, who cares about a covenant? We'll just rip it up. It's just a piece of paper. Notice that Adonijah's Joab and they made a covenant with Adonijah that he's going to be king. What happened when they found out that Solomon, they scattered like mice. They didn't care about a covenant. And we all make covenants when we get married, that in thick or thin. Now, I understand Jesus says that unfaithfulness in the covenant, yes, we understand that divorce for one reason. But our lawyers are going to pay at the judgment day for bringing in a no-fault divorce in our country, or divorce for any reason. They're going to stand before God. God remembers covenants. He forgives covenant breaking. But covenant breakers is one of the spirits of this age, Romans 1. It's the covenant. Now, we make a covenant when we join a church. A church membership is a covenant. that we're going to be loyal to each other. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to keep the Sabbath holy. We're going to worship Him in the services. We're going to be faithful. But what happens so often? Marriage covenants, church covenants, when something else comes along that's more important to us, we rip it up. Or something happens and instead of asking forgiveness and being reconciled, we rip it up and we break covenant. At dedication of infants or the baptism of infants, according to the Scripture, both whether it's a dedication or a true, not baptismal regeneration, what do parents and the church, they enter into a covenant. The parents say, I swear by the Lord that I'm going to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So help me God. I will rebuke them when they need rebuked. I will lead them in the way of righteousness. I will have family worship. And so does the church says, we will help you as parents to bring up your child, your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We will pray for you. We will offer counsel. We will offer encouragement, whatever it takes. Are we faithful as parents in that covenant, at dedication, or at the baptism of the child? Are we faithful church members? Are we faithful marital partners? It's the oath that woke David up. And Bathsheba reminded him, you swore to me. But God had sworn to David. That's what woke him up. And you apply that when you're tempted by the devil to be unfaithful in your marriage. Remember the covenant. You'll wake up when you say, I'm in covenant with my spouse. I have sworn to her. I've sworn to him. And I will keep my word. Help me, Lord, to resist this temptation. When the devil comes for us to be unfaithful church members, I remember the covenant I made when I joined this church. And I'm not going to break covenant with my friends, with my brothers and sisters, no matter what comes along. The kingdom of God is most important. So it is when we're tempted to not rebuke our children, to not displease them at any time, to not be faithful in reading and the Bible and praying with them. We remember our covenant before the church and before our children, before the Lord. And we repent and we come back and we open the Bible and become faithful parents. It's the oath. Jesus was sworn by the Father that he would be the king. Didn't the Father say to Jesus, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever if the order of Melchizedek. And he mentions his kingship there. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Psalm 2, the decree of God would be that Jesus would be the king. Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen. It was Adonijah that opposed the oath of God that he had given to David. The covenant awoke David. And it's the covenant that we make that awakes us to be faithful in our relationships. Thirdly, the anointing, verses 32 to 40. For a king to be identified and ceremoniously certified, he was anointed with oil. And that isn't missing here. Do you see that in verse 34? Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. Notice all three offices in that verse. Did you notice that? Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Solomon the king. All three offices are right there in the verse. Isn't that not just glaring at you? This is a picture of Christ. All three are right there. Verse 39. Do you notice it's the enemy that makes this statement? It's the opposition party. Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, goes in to the party that Adonijah has called for him to become king. And he says, Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. It was out of the mouth of the opposition party that Solomon had actually been anointed. So perhaps Jonathan was there in Jerusalem. He was making his way back and forth. It wasn't very far from where David's palace was to where Adonijah had his party. And there's something significant I'll mention in just a few moments as far as place is concerned. But the Messiah was the anointed one. You poured oil on his head to say it's a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon a person for the capacity to equip him for the ministry, to equip him for his service. David, you remember, had been anointed by Samuel as king back in 1 Samuel 16. What did Jesus say? His very first sermon. Very first sermon. There, when he came back from the temptation, it says that he turned to Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. Jesus was anointed for his ministry. He's called my anointed one in Psalm 2. That's the word Messiah. Daniel refers to him as the Messiah the Prince. He was anointed by John the prophet. This was a ceremonious cleansing because he was picturing he was going to take our sins as our substitute. But it was also a ceremonial anointing. And what did John say after he anointed Jesus there in the Jordan? I saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove upon him and fell upon him and remained with him. That was an anointing. But this king would have to die in order to rule over us. And it's not insignificant, it's not accidental that we read in John chapter 12 that Jesus had a woman come over and break that flask of oil, expensive ointment, and pour it on his feet. That would be nailed to that tree and that cross for you and me. His feet were anointed. Jesus was anointed for life and for death. Jesus the King rules from the cross and he rules from heaven. Do you not see him ruling from the cross? The cross was his throne. He's on the cross, and instead of crying foul and this is not fair and call a lawyer, instead of him complaining, what is he doing on the cross? He's commanding, woman, behold thy son. He's obeying God's commandment to honor your father and your mother. And he says to John, take care of her. He's promising eternal life to the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's praying. He's interceding. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's signifying that he's the Messiah by saying, I thirst, and that God's wrath has fallen upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what confidence when he says, I have finished the job. It's finished. Paid in full. And then the confidence that the Father would receive him into glory. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's ruling from the cross. Right in the midst of the opposition. And this is where I mentioned, you know, Adonijah had his party at En-Rogel, we're told. Just not far from Jerusalem. Just a couple miles from Jerusalem. You know where David told Solomon to be anointed? In Gihon. They tell us it's only about 1,000 yards from where his party was. That's why they could hear it. They could hear the shouting and the. So where's 1,000 yards from here? From here to Patchen Row? Maybe? little further. Let's just say a mile from here to wherever. From here to South Boston. However far it is. David did this on purpose. He wanted to have Solomon anointed, as it were, in the face of the opposition. He didn't do it in some obscure spot. Even in Jerusalem, he did it outside the city. And did not Jesus go outside the camp to bear our reproach, to be anointed, as it were, as king? Jesus was anointed as our king. And the opposition could do nothing about it. When Jesus was on the cross, the devil thought that he was the victor. But all the while, the devil saw a man converted at the cross. He saw a centurion converted at the cross. He saw that Christ was reigning from the cross. And he felt that fatal blow to his scalp. I have actually, by having Christ crucified, by leading these people in rage to crucify him, I have committed suicide. Adonijah could hear the thunder of applause and the noise. And what's this noise? Oh, it's not noise. It's jubilation. It's the coronation, the fourth point of Solomon that's going to take place. Now, the coronation, verses 41 through verse 46, then occurred back in Jerusalem. So they all come from Gion, which is only, again, about 3 miles or so from Jerusalem. And all the people are now traveling. Because it says in verse 35, "Then shall you come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne." So the announcement is made publicly near the opposition party. In verse 34, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." Verse 44, "have caused him to ride upon the king's mule." Both the religious leaders and the political and the military leaders have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. In verse 46, "And also Solomon sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom of God," is the idea. The opposition party makes these statements. What did the demons do when Jesus appeared before the demon-possessed person? "We know who you are. We know that you are the king. We know that you are the son of David. We know you're the son of God." He made the opposition proclaim him as king. So Solomon is actually seated. He's coronated. The crown is put upon his head. How do we know that Jesus is the king? Psalm 24 says, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, even be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle, the Lord mighty, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Bible tells us that Jesus sat down on the right hand of God after he entered heaven, until all his foes become his footstool. Luke 24:51 says, "He was carried up into heaven." Acts 2, Peter preached, "being by the right hand of God exalted." And in Hebrews twice it says, "He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." And we sang together Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." The coronation of the king proved that he indeed was the chosen son of David to reign. So we have four and a fifth one to follow. Opposition, oath, the anointing, and the coronation of the king. But he wasn't a paper king. You know, the queen is merely a constitutional monarch. She has no teeth, no power. And there are some kings that have no power whatsoever. Countries that are weak militarily and weak structurally. They have no power. They're puppet leaders. Solomon becomes no paper king. The fifth evidence, he's actually reigning. He reigns. He's opposed. He's the one that's declared to be king by oath. He's anointed by oil. He's chosen of God. He's coronated. But he's not just sitting on a throne and nobody's doing what he tells them to do. Do you notice the last part of this chapter as Solomon starts to act as king? Immediately, evidences of his rule emerge. Joy, verses 45 and 47, 48. The people are rejoicing. We're told that the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name. And notice David bows himself upon the bed. The father agrees with what's taking place. Is that not a picture? The father is pleased that Jesus has become king. The father acknowledges the kingship of Christ. Verse 48. Blessed be the God of Israel. God is blessed. The joy of the Lord is in the hearts of the people. Verse 48, thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And we were told earlier that that there was great joy in the city when Solomon was the king. So there's joy, there's jubilation. But notice verse 49, there's not only joy on the part of those that are following the new king, there's fear in those that have rejected the king and have opposed him. Verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And even Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Short-lived oath made with Adonijah. They scattered like flies. Verse 49. And the Bible tells us in that great day, those who've opposed the kingship of Christ will be afraid and call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, lest they face the wrath of the king. And especially the opposition leader, Adonijah, feared and went and laid hold of the horns of the altar. What does that mean? Remember, the altar of burnt sacrifice had four corners, and on each corner there was a horn. And the horns were probably there, for instance, to tie a beast there before it was slain so it wouldn't leave, so the beast couldn't run away. And other various reasons, practical and ceremonial reasons. So his point was, you can't, I'm pleading the power of the sacrifice. That could be a worthy thing. Or I'm pleading religion. I'm pleading mercy. Now, earlier in the Bible, Exodus said, if a wicked person committed wickedness, remove him from the altar. God had said, don't be intimidated by somebody who goes to the horns of the altar. Later on, Solomon wouldn't be intimidated when Joab lays hold of the horns of the altar. Joab says, slay me here. And he says, do as he said. But in this case, Solomon shows mercy. He shows mercy. The king at the right hand of God is showing mercy to his opposition today. Perhaps you've opposed Jesus Christ and you have self at the center of your life. Self is on the throne. And you know God has revealed to you that you can't resist his will. It's futile. He's here to show mercy to you. Didn't we all rebel against His authority before He converted us? Were we all not self-centered, egomaniacs? Ego was on the throne. And the Lord showed mercy to us. If He will show Himself a worthy man, no hair shall fall from His head. He'll be saved. But if wickedness is found in Him, He shall die. That's the word of the gospel. It's the word of the gospel today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. Submit to His authority. Renounce your self-willfulness. Pray that your strong will be directed to do His will and to worship Him. Or else, if you continue in rebellion, you shall die the second death. No paper rain was by Solomon. No paper rain of Christ. He's no paper monarch. He ruled from the cross. He rules from the throne. Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:22. After Jesus went into heaven, it says, He's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. And He didn't stop there. He didn't basically say He's a paper monarch. He goes on to say, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. The devil can't do anything that Jesus doesn't allow him to do. The devil wanted to kill Job. What did God say? Do not kill him. You can do this and that. Do not kill him. Who was right? Who had the authority? Who reigned? Job lived. Jesus, even from heaven, the Bible tells us in Luke 24, is confirming the word with signs as people preach the gospel. The Bible says, Peter says in his sermon in Acts 2, that Christ from heaven has shed forth the Pentecost that you have seen and heard. It's Christ from heaven that sent the Holy Spirit, and thousands are being converted. This is the reign of Christ in saving sinners. And if we could hear from hell today, if a portal of hell could be opened, what would they be saying? We are here because Christ has reigned. We rebelled against Christ, and this is what we receive. Our punishment is an evidence of the reign of Christ. And yet there are people living today that say, my independence, my agnosticism, my atheism is an evidence of my authority, my will. And yet they're a heartbeat from eternity. Thank the Lord Jesus, He's long-suffering with His opposition. We know Jesus reigns because sinners are being saved. Enemies are being held back. They can only do whatever He tells them to do. Kingdoms are falling, but His kingdom continues and advances. Death and hell are filling. Judgment day is coming. Where are all the kingdoms previously? Where's the kingdom of Philistia, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome? They're gone. Where's the kingdom of God? It continues. It's advancing. There are millions and millions of people in heaven. And millions. You know, there's 100 million Chinese believers, we're told, in house churches. The Chinese government has sought to stamp out Christianity, and it has only multiplied because Christ reigns, not ginseng. God's decree is that Jesus, the Son of David, is King. His decree is immutable. It's futile to resist it. Let us crown Him Lord of all. Let us submit to His kingship and serve Him gladly until we see Him face to face. Let us pray.